Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus, I trust in you.
Praise the Lord. Thank you for joining us, saints. God bless you. We've been having a wonderful study here on sanctification before blessing. We've been discovering that God can't bless a body if it's polluted by the world. Whether you're talking about the corporate body or whether you're talking about an individual body. And so let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that your word is true, that it will bring us into unity, Father, the unity of the Spirit. It will cause us to come into agreement with you, Lord, so that we can walk together. And, Lord, we just ask you in Jesus' name, Lord, to cleanse your body, cleanse the church, cleanse us individual, Lord. Deliver us, Lord, from the corruption of the world. Deliver us, O Lord, from the traditions of men. Deliver us, O Lord, from the lusts of the flesh, all these things that distract us from coming into agreement with you and into agreement with your people. Our Lord Jesus said, Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one. So, Lord, let your true people be one, and let the spots and blemishes be kicked out, Lord. And those that want to submit to you and be ruled by you, let them come into unity. But let the leaven be kicked out, Father. And we thank you in Jesus' name, Father. Hallelujah. Well, I would like to back up just a little bit so that we get the text, so that what I start off with here won't be too strange to somebody that may be joining us. We discovered that God, in bringing a people out of the world, first separates his people from the world, kind of like God bringing his people out of Egypt, you know. But when he gets them in the wilderness, he separates them again. And he separates the leaven out of their midst. You know, those that worship false gods out of their midst. Those that, you know, basically want to do their own thing. And in one text that we studied is Exodus chapter 32, where they went into the wilderness and immediately made the molten calf, the golden calf, which was a replica of the god Apis, which was an Egyptian god that they were used to. So they, some of them did that and worshiped this, and of course God was quite angry and told Moses that he was going to destroy the whole bunch, because basically mixed in with this bunch was these spots and blemishes. And Moses cried out for mercy, and God said, okay, but here's what we're going to do. And I'll just read that part to you in Exodus 32 and 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp, and he said, whoso is on the Lord's side, let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. So the Levites, who we discovered are the priests, and God made a promise to his people that he would make them a kingdom of priests if they would hearken unto his word and obey him. He'd make them a kingdom of priests. So the people who are representing the remnant here is this Levitical priesthood. And the Levites gathered themselves together, and the first thing he told them to do is, you guys strap on your swords, verse 27, and you go throughout the camp here from gate to gate, and you slay every man his brother and his companion and his neighbor, and they did, and 3,000 people fell. And the Lord said, consecrate yourselves, verse 29, today, to the Lord, yea, every man against his son, against his brother, that he may bestow upon us a blessing this day. In other words, God had pronounced a curse, a destruction against the whole body. He told Moses, I'll make of you a greater nation. But he basically listened to Moses and decided, no, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to separate from the body those who have sinned against me. Then the rest of them will be blessed. Notice what he said here. That he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. They had to put to death these people who basically worshipped a false god. And in order to, in doing that, they received the blessing. That is, the people who served the true God, the priests of the Lord. And, you know, he said down in verse 33, he said, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. So this separation was necessary. Separation is the word for sanctification. Sanctification has to come before blessing. He has to separate us from the world. He has to separate us from those who are leavened. He has to separate us from the carnal. He is making a spotless, blemishless body here, you see. And, of course, Jude spoke about the spots and the blemishes in our midst, and Peter did too, you know. That's these people that refused to walk after the Lord. So do we take the sword today and we just kill off these people that are... No. No, actually we use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we correct them. And we've looked at a few verses, but we'll look at a few more verses concerning this. We correct them or we separate them. And, you know, from here we went to number 16 and we saw where God did this again. These are types, of course. We're looking at types that we have to discover how they're fulfilled in the New Testament, you know. Do you permit people around you to walk in sin and defile the body of Christ? Or do you do something about it? You know, God told us to do a few things. He commanded it, in, for instance, in Matthew 18 and 15, that if you see your brother sin, you go to him and you try to convince him with the word. And if he doesn't hear you, you bring another one. And the two of you try it out on him. That's verse 16. And if that don't work, you bring him before the church. But you have to deal with that sin. God's basically forcing you by this commandment to deal with this sin. Why? Because that sin will corrupt. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It will corrupt the church. He wants you to deal with it. He wants you to get the sword out. Right? You're fighting with the sword of the Spirit against the enemies of God, against the spirits that rule over people. You want them to submit to God. You don't want to have to separate them from the body. But that's the next step. Is separating them from the body. I'm talking about sin. I'm not talking about differences of doctrine. People have to grow up in knowledge and understanding, and you have to help them to understand better. No, I'm talking about sin. And then we went to number 16, and we discovered the same situation. You know, we just saw they were worshiping a false god. They called him Jehovah or Yahweh, Elohim, but it was a golden calf. They had the nature of their God was not the nature that they put the name on, you see. So in this case, false leaders. God separated his people by false leaders. And in number 16, we have the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Korah, Dathan, and Abiram had led the people against Moses and Aaron. They were usurping the authority. They were not ordained of God like many are today. The same thing is happening to people today in the spirit, is the Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebellion. People who take the position of a leader over God's people, and they lead people away from Moses or Jesus, you see. And these guys end up dead. They end up swallowed up by the earth, just like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram did. Meaning, of course, they're swallowed up by their flesh. They're overcome by their flesh. You ever see preachers who get totally overcome by the lusts of their flesh? And they justify it, which of course corrupts the whole body around them when they do that. Because if it's okay for him, well, it's okay for us, right? And God judges them because they become more and more reprobate in their mind, more and more corrupt and overcome by their flesh. Well, anyway, God wanted to deal with it. So he said in verse 20, he spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, separate yourselves. Now there's that word again. That's the word that means sanctify. Sanctify yourselves. from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. God was going to, again, take out the whole congregation because as a body, they were polluted. So what does God have to do? He has to make a smaller body that's not polluted. And when you do that, you have to separate the wicked from among them. In this case, it was those people who are bound and determined to follow false prophets, false pastors, false leadership. They're bound and determined. We're coming to a great division that those who won't come out from among them will be reprobated. It happened in Jesus' day. Those that didn't come out of apostate Judaism ended up being reprobated and fought against the truth. Okay? And Moses and Aaron fell upon their faces before God and said, the God of the spirits of all flesh shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? So God said, well, okay. And he spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up. Here's the second choice. Again, the same choice. Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. Separate from these men. Now, Jesus did that. He separated. He went into the sheepfold. He called his sheep by name, and he separated them from those apostate leaders. And they followed him. Okay? Jesus, you know, was like Moses in that effect, you know. So he said, speak unto the congregation, get you up. In other words, separate yourself. There it is again, separate yourself. And down in 26, he said, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all of their sins. Touch nothing. Don't even touch nothing of theirs. Separate yourself. Get up away from their tents, their tabernacles, their churches, and don't touch anything of theirs. That was what the Lord demanded. Okay, if you want to live, this is what you must do. And so they did, and God opened up the earth, and it swallowed up these guys down into the earth. And those that murmured about it afterwards, well, the Lord sent out a plague, and he killed 17,000 people, or 14,000 people in 700. 14,700 people, because they murmured about it. Now, that was besides the people of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their families, you know. They murmured about it again, and he separated them again. See? So, is God going to do that in these days? Exactly what he's going to do in these days, folks. He's going to have a spotless, blemishless bride. He's going to get rid of the spots and the blemishes that Peter and Jude spoke about, which is these corrupt people in the midst of the corporate body. Okay? And, of course, individually, he wants to clean us up, too. Okay? That's part of it. Okay? So, we're talking about two kinds of separation here. Sanctification for the individual, sanctification for the body. This separation is necessary for the blessing. Again, the blessing in this case was they got to live. And of course, life is important. Eternal life is very important. The rest didn't. They went down into Sheol, you know, the place of the dead, right? But I'm going to leave with this point right here. He says, touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all of their sins. Don't touch anything of theirs. Why? These people are corrupt. They are dead men. You know, the Lord said in 1 Timothy 5 and 6, that she that giveth herself to pleasure is dead while she liveth. There are people who are dead. They're not living. They are dead because they walk after the lust of the flesh. They walk after the works of the flesh. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is the mind of the Spirit. And, of course, you walk after the works of Jesus Christ. You walk in His steps, right? God wants a people who are alive. They have life. He said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. We have to have His life in us. People who don't eat His body and drink His blood, His body is this Word, the Word made flesh, right? And His blood is His nature. The life of the flesh is in the blood. It is the nature and the life of that person. So we partake of the nature and the life of Christ. And if we're not doing that, then we're dead. There's only two, you know, if he said, if you don't do this, you don't have life. So there are dead people that walk in the midst of the body because they don't submit to the Word of God, and they don't submit to the nature of Jesus Christ, which is his name, nature, character, and authority. That's what name means, onoma, nature, character, and authority. So basically, we're not to touch anything of theirs. We don't partake of their thinking. We don't partake of their doctrine. We don't partake of their idolatrous religion. We don't partake of their apostate preachers. We don't touch nothing of theirs. Okay? And that is implied in chapter 19. Let me share with you a little parable here in chapter 19, which is pretty interesting, I think. And it's about sanctification in order to have blessing too. Okay? So chapter 19, I'm going to read something to you here. Verse 11. He that toucheth, there it is, there's that word again, toucheth. You remember, you're not supposed to touch anything of these corrupt people. Don't be influenced by anything that they have. Be separate from what they have and what they do and what they think. Be separate. Touching is not being separate. Sanctification represents being separate from them. Come out from among them and be ye separate, the Lord said. So touching is the opposite of separate. Touching is when you're not sanctified. Touching is when you're too close to this dead person, right? He that toucheth the dead body of any man. This is the dead. When you're touching the dead. Who are these dead people? Well, they're the people that don't have life. They're the ones we have to separate from. They've got no business in the body. They're darkness in a light body. You know, spots and blemishes. You know, we've got to come out. They've got to come out of this body, right? And if you do what the Bible tells you to do, they will either submit to the Word of God, repent and obey, or they'll leave. If you preach the Word of God, they will not like it for very long. They can't stand it for very long. I've seen people come and go. I've seen some people be sanctified and become holy and walk in the steps of Jesus. Others, they don't quite fit in. They keep fighting against the system. They do all kinds of sneaky things, and they live in sin behind the scenes, and after a while they get offended and they leave because they can't stand the Word. The Word is the sword. It will drive them out. You know? And if you stick to the Word and you love the Word and you want to submit to the Word, there will be people that won't want to be around you. That Word, that sword will separate you from them. And that's good. That's good. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Paul warns us about that. So he's telling us here, this is a parable. He says, he that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. Unclean. So, in other words, if you're not sanctified, what are you? You're unclean. Right? And so, what is this touching the dead body? Well, I think I can point it out pretty good in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at that. Let's read from verse 1. And you did he make alive when you were dead. Now, were they physically dead? No, but they were dead. Okay. You did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins. So a person walking in trespasses and sins is walking in death, aren't they? So, when you're not separated from those who are walking in sins, it means you're not sanctified of that. It means a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. The Lord don't want you to have to partake in that, right? So he says, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world. Christians who walk according to the course of this world, they're dead while they live. Just like Timothy says. They're not alive. They're not sanctified. They're touching the old man, the dead man, right? According to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. So there are people that are called the people of God, call themselves Christians, but they're following the devil. And you can't get them to submit to the Word. You can correct them over and over and over. They won't submit to the Word. They can't. Their nature is contrary to that. And verse 3. Among whom we also once lived in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind. If you walk after the flesh, you must die. People who walk after the flesh are dead people. Right? You're not walking in the light. You're not walking in the kingdom. You're not abiding in the life of Christ, which is partaking of his body and his blood. Right? So that's a dead man. You know, you need to be separate from this old man. He's dead and gone. He was crucified with Christ, right? He's dead. If you go back and you touch him and you're not separate from him and he rules in your life, then that is where this destruction comes from. And so I'm going to read on just a little bit here. Lived in the lust of your flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. By nature, children of wrath. You know, there's a lot of Christians that are by nature children of wrath because they're not separate from the old man. The old man isn't dead, and they're touching him. They're not separate from him. Okay. But God being rich in mercy, and I should say there are bodies of people where they don't teach them that when a person walks in outward immorality, that has to be dealt with so that the body is not corrupted. They don't teach that. They teach some kind of greasy grace where everybody's okay, and so the whole body is totally corrupt. You know, so individually and corporately, this is true, right? But God, being rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, okay? And of course, there are still people dead in their trespasses because they don't even believe in separating from sin. They believe that they're sinners saved by grace, so they're going to live like a sinner the rest of their life and go to heaven. That's their thinking, you know. But they're dead. They're not alive, okay? Even when you were dead through your trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. So a person who's got the grace of God upon them and they're walking by faith, if you're not walking by faith, you don't have grace. This is not a step over the line type thing, folks. You know, if you're not walking by faith, you don't have grace. You don't have it now. Are you being saved now from your sins? Are you being saved now from the curse? Are you being saved now? Don't say, I was saved back then. Are you saved now? Are you bearing fruit? You know, are you touching the old man? Are you living in the works of the old man? Well, he says here, you're dead if you're doing that. You walk after the flesh. The soul that sins must die. He was telling his people that. You know, you're either walking in life or you're walking in death. Okay? And he's telling you that there are people in the midst of the body that are dead. Don't touch them. And your soul flesh is dead. Don't touch it. Don't have nothing to do with it. You know? You were crucified with Christ. And now it's not you that live, it's Christ that lives in you, right? So this is a way I think I've pointed out here that we're coming to learn to separate ourselves from this old fleshly man. And in our text back in Numbers 19, I'm going to read on. Let me read it again. He said, he that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. And 7 days, I think, means until the rest. Well, why is that? Because the rest is when you cease from your works. Remember what we just read about who it is that's dead, the people who live in the works of the flesh. And the Sabbath represents when you cease from your works and enter into the rest through faith in God's promises. That's what the New Testament Sabbath is, according to Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4. So here we have in he that toucheth the dead body, in other words, not separated, shall be unclean for 7 days. So we have to separate. We have to come out from among them, right, and be separate. Now, 2 Corinthians speaks about this. Let's read a little bit of that. Let's start in verse 14. He said, be not unequally yoked. Don't be yoked together. Don't touch the old man, right? Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. In other words, you're not pulling alongside your old man, are you? The old man's dead, right? You know what a yoke is. It couples two creatures together here, you know. You're not pulling, you know, you're not giving him equal time, are you? You don't want to give the old man equal time. You don't want to be yoked next to him. You're in control now. He's dead, right? So you're not letting him lead at all, right? It says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. This is like the two separations we were talking about. The first separation was come out of Egypt. Separate yourself from the wicked world, right? The second was come out from among those who proclaim themselves to be Israelites. Separate yourself from them when they walk after the flesh, when they walk after false prophets and false leaders. Separate yourself from them, okay? Let's read on. For what fellowship has righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? So those who walk after the god of this world, you know, even though they call themselves Christians, that's coupling Christ with Belial, you know. Remember, the religious people in Jesus' day, even the religious leaders, the heads of their denominations, he says, you're of your father the devil. So these disciples that were following Jesus, could they stay under those people? No, they couldn't. He called them out. He called them by name, called them out. He didn't want them yoked with Belial, you know. What portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement hath a temple of God with idols? We just saw both of these, you know. They came out of Egypt, but then God had to get Egypt out of them, you know. They made an idol. And then they had to separate from the people who made the idol, you know. And for we are a temple of the living God, even as God said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate. So separate yourself from these people who don't want to walk holy. Don't make it a matter of life to fellowship. You know what fellowshipping is? It is giving and receiving. That's what fellowshipping is. You don't want to receive any of that. You don't want to touch that, you see. In the Old Testament, a parable was given to us about eating unclean beasts. And then we found out in the book of Acts that those unclean beasts were the lost people of the world. You know, in the parable where the sheep came down out of heaven with all the beasts on it, and God said, Peter, you kill and eat. Peter said, oh, no, Lord, nothing unclean. He said, what I've made clean, don't you make unclean. And so he got the revelation eventually that God was sending him to the Gentiles, and God had cleansed the Gentiles through faith, too. And so, but before that, he was not going to be defiled by these beasts, because they were commanded in the Old Testament, you know, not to partake of these beasts, you know. God said, now you can partake of them because I've cleansed them, you see. And so, you know, again, he says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. There it is again. Don't touch it. To be separate is to not touch it. Don't touch what is theirs. See, don't touch it. Separate yourself from it. So now we're getting what this parable is actually talking about here. And I will receive you. If you don't touch them, you can be holy and God will receive you. If you do touch it, you're unclean. That's what the parable we're looking at is going to tell us, okay? And will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters. Now, quite often in the scriptures, he says children, but this place he uses the word sons and daughters. You know, it's really a higher meaning. Children magnifies the understanding that you're born from a person, but son magnifies a relationship. Technon and Huios. Huios represents the relationship. You know, Jesus was the Son of God, and we manifest our sonship. And he says, if you don't touch these unclean things, and you're not unholy because you're not separate from them, you can be my son. Okay? Saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement. What happens to the person who touches a dead man? He is defiled. Okay? Cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. What's holiness mean? Sanctification. Separation. Same word. See? Separation. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, I guarantee you, you had the fear of God back there because they would take the sword and they'd separate you, wouldn't they? And I want to tell you something. The people in the church ought to have the fear of God, too. That they'll be separated from God. Some of them don't have that fear of the Lord. That if they walk in debauchery, if they walk after the old man, if they're cozying up to the old man, yoked up to that old man, giving him equal time, letting him climb down off his cross and rule their life for them, they don't understand. They can be separated. And they're defiling the body. So let's go back and read this, Numbers 19, a little bit more here. It says, he that touches the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. The same shall purify himself, which is what we just read, therewith, on the third day. And on the seventh day he shall be clean. The third day could represent the 3 days that Christ was in the grave. Death to self, right? The third day. And on the seventh day, which is, of course, the spiritual Sabbath, ceasing from your own works, right? A person will be clean. If you partake in the death and burial of Christ, you shall also partake of his resurrection, right? Resurrection life of Christ is manifested in the people who are entered into his rest. They are ceasing from their works. They've entered into the rest through faith. They're partaking of the resurrection life of Christ, okay? So on the seventh day, he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. Okay. Whosoever toucheth a dead person, the body of a man that hath died, and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord. What tabernacle do you suppose he's talking about? The individual tabernacle or the corporate tabernacle? Both. Both. No man lives unto himself or dies unto himself. If you're defiled and you sit in the midst of the people, you defile them. As we just got through speaking, the Lord was going to destroy the whole congregation because as a body, they were defiled. And he wanted them clean as a body. So he separated the wicked from them in order to accept the righteous. Now, what do we have to do? The same thing. If a person is walking in willful disobedience, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. That's the wrath of God that falls on people who walk in willful sin. If you got somebody in willful sin, they can bring a curse on you just by being in the same body with them. Being yoked to them. And if nothing else, they will defile the tabernacle. I mean, that's why Paul said, put them out in 1 Corinthians 5. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Put these people out of your assembly. If they're going to walk in willful disobedience and they keep on and don't show any repentance, put them out. Don't let them ruin you. Don't let them defile you. And purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Oh, is it still that way? Yeah, this is a type and a shadow for our day. It's still that way. He shall be cut off from Israel because the water for impurity was not sprinkled upon them. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. This water for impurity was not sprinkled upon him. Now, what is this water for impurity? I don't know, but if you don't have it, you're in trouble. In fact, I'm going to read on down here to verse 20. It says, but the man that shall be unclean shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from the midst of the assembly. Okay, this is still our God's demand today, okay? Because he hath defiled the sanctuary. So that even puts it in a little bit different light, but it really explains it better, of the Lord. The water for impurity hath not been sprinkled upon him. he is unclean. And it shall be a perpetual statute unto them, and he that sprinkleth the water for impurity shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water for impurity shall be unclean until even wash his clothes. So, the person that sprinkles the water for impurity washes his clothes. You know, remember the bride in Revelation 19 and 8? Her clean clothes, her bright, pure garment, which is the righteous acts of the saints. Right? So, what is this water for impurity? Well, let's go back to 19 and 1 and just briefly scan down through here and see if we can figure out what this water for impurity is. I think it's the same thing as the sword that we just read about. The sword that separated the people, put to death the old man that sinned and separated the people here. Revelation 19:1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, this is the statute of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came a yoke. Praise the Lord. Well, obviously, this is talking about Jesus, right? Yeah. And verse 3 says, and you shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, and he shall bring her forth without the camp. And one shall slay her before his face, without the camp. Remember the Bible speaking about Jesus being slain without the camp, right? That's in Hebrews chapter 13, I believe it is. Let's see. Hebrews 13, and let's see, I'm going to read verse 11. It says, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Well, the reproach is, of course, that he was no longer accepted in the camp, right? And Jesus wasn't. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. You know, if you walk holy, same thing is going to happen to you. The camp will reject you. The camp being, of course, the broad road, the overwhelming majority of what's called God's people. They will reject you, okay? Bearing his reproach. So we're to walk in his steps. We also have a sacrifice to make, right? We sacrifice our old life as a living sacrifice, right? Romans says. So we also are walking in this crucified life. It's like the third day doctrine we just read about. If you're not sanctified on the third day, if you're not purified on the third day, you won't be on the seventh. That's what he said. Four, we have not here an abiding city, but we seek after the city which is to come. All right, so we see that the Lord has called us without the camp. And this sacrifice animal, which represents Jesus, also suffered without the camp. And in other words, here's separation again we're talking about. He was separate, wasn't he? You know, he was separate. And he was brought forth without the camp, and he was slain by his own people. He was separate from his people. He was without spot and without wrinkle, very much like the description here. And we also know in Exodus 33, let me read that to you. In verse 7, it says, now Moses used to take the tent and to pitch it without the camp, afar off from the camp. And he called it the tent of the meeting. And it came to pass that every one that sought the Lord went out unto the tent of the meeting, which was without the camp. So basically, you're going to end up being separated from the majority of what is called God's people if you seek the Lord. If you're going to be like Jesus, who was rejected by his own people, you're going to go forth without the camp just like him. In other words, you're not going to mind being different from the worldly church. If you do mind, well, then you're touching a dead body and you're not going to be sanctified. But we're called to be separate, says the Lord. And, you know, another place that you can see this very plainly is in Exodus 19. Let me read that to you, and we'll look at verse 14. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people. Obviously, Moses was ordained on the mount, and he came to bring the word of God, right, to the people of God, and sanctified the people, separated the people. Without holiness, same word as sanctification. Without sanctification, no man shall see the Lord. So we have to be separate. Right? And they washed their garments. And that's what we need to do too if we're going to see the Lord. That's what sanctification is, washing your garment. Verse 15, and he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not near a woman. Well, what does that mean, for goodness sake? Well, spiritually speaking, we remember that the 144,000 who had the name of Jesus and the name of the Father in their forehead, it says that they were not defiled with women, and that was in Revelation 14 and 4, 144. They were not defiled with women because these women throughout the Scripture were depicted as different sects of God's people. And all through the Scriptures, that is a proven fact. So let me read on. Come not near a woman. Separate yourself from these denominations, these sects, these divisions of God's people. You know, separate. Do you remember what Jesus said? You know, they shall be one flock and one shepherd. And basically, when Jesus came, he separated his people. He went into the sheepfold, he called his own by name, he called them out, they followed him, and they became one flock, one shepherd. But that's not what they were before. They were members of the different sects of Judaism. And they came out of those to follow Jesus and become one with each other and one with him. And now, once again, God is calling people to come out from among them and be separate. Okay? Some of you don't like that, but I'm sorry. But that's what the Word says. Let me read on. And it came to pass on the third day when it was morning. So now we're talking about the morning of the third day, which is where we are now. The morning of the third thousand-year day since the coming of Christ, right? And there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and a voice of a trumpet exceedingly loud. And all the people that were in the camp trembled. Notice the people in the camp trembled. They, you know why? You know, if your heart condemns you not, you have boldness towards God. You know, people know there's something wrong with what they do, and their conscience is defiled with a religion that is not Christianity, even though they might call it that. And they're trembling, and they don't really know what's going to happen in these coming days. They've got no confidence in God because they're not really close to God, you see. But the closer you get to God, the more sanctified you are, and the more bold you are, and the less fear you have, and all these things. But the people in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. See, once again, they had to come out of the camp to meet God. Very interesting. So if we go back over here, let's look at this this heifer again here that came without the camp. That's Jesus. He led us. If we're going to follow him according to Hebrews 13, we too will come without the camp. We will be separate from those who are lukewarm, defiled, leavened, so on and so forth. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood towards the front of the tent of the meeting seven times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight. Her skin, her flesh, her blood, her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. So we're making a bunch of ashes here. See? And the one is Christ, for instance, that his life, his crucified life, is represented by these ashes. You know what ashes do, too, is they're pure, aren't they? Ashes are pure. Okay. Verse 7. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterwards he shall come into the camp. And the priest shall be unclean until even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the evening. And here's the verse I want you to look at closely. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water for impurity. It is a sin offering. So this is the water of the impurity. What does the water represent anyway? Well, it represents the Word of God, right? And, you know, Jesus was the Word of God. And Jesus also took up his cross and told us that we couldn't be disciples unless we took up our cross. You know, this water represents a crucified life, a crucified Lord, a sacrifice, a sacrificial life, you see. The water for impurity was made with these ashes. In fact, I'm going to read on down here, verse 17. And for the unclean, they shall take of the ashes of the burning of the sin offering, which was the heifer, right? And running water, which is actually the word living water. Isn't that interesting? Running water or moving water. In other words, it wasn't stagnant, right? But it was the Hebrew word there is living water. Okay. So he mixed the ashes of the burnt heifer with this living water. Running water shall be put thereto in a vessel, and a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon all the vessels and upon the persons that were there and upon him that toucheth the bone or the slain or the dead or the grave. So this person who touches the dead. So this sprinkling of this running water or living water with the ashes of the red heifer is what purified this person. And if they weren't purified like this, they were cut off from Israel. That's a picture of the sanctified people that are in the church. They have to be washed with the water of the Word. And let me read something else, and then we'll go look at that. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day. Notice who can use this water. Only a clean person can use the water to sprinkle it upon an unclean person. Well, who is it that's sprinkling the water? Well, I would say the ministers of the Lord, those who give out the word of the Lord. Okay? In other words, God can't use an unclean person to sprinkle a clean water. Why is that? I mean, why is he saying that it has to have a clean person to sprinkle the unclean person with the waters of purity? Because remember what the waters do and where they come from. You know, you can take a pure word of God and give it to an impure person, and what they preach is not going to be pure. It can't be pure. What they sprinkle you with cannot be pure. It's defiled. And so there are many unclean people out there who are not ordained of God, you know, like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who are impure, unclean, and the people that they submit to them, of course, become unclean too. And that's why God had to separate them, you see. So in the New Testament, you know, we know from Ephesians chapter 5, an example. Let's read 25 and 26. It says, "Well, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it." Sanctify it. "Having cleansed it with the washing of the water with the word." There it is, the waters for purity here. The waters to cleanse impurity, you know, which is the washing of the water with the word. And who is the word? Jesus Christ. Was he crucified? Yes. And he was a spotless, blemishless lamb or heifer, you know. And he represented the word himself. He was the word. And when we're cleansed, we're going to look like Him. You know, we'll be cleansed, but we will have a sacrificial life. We will have laid this old flesh on the altar and burned up the old man. And we're not going to be touching anything unclean. We're going to be separate from it because He's burned up, right? To put it simply. I mean, I don't know how to put it any other way, but simply. So this cleansing with the washing of the water with the Word represents the same thing. If you will let the Word of God change you, if you will humble yourself to the Word of God, if you will submit to its correction when people point it out to you, when people show you the sword, in other words, right? If you will let that sword, it's a two-edged sword, right? The Word of God, Hebrews 4:12, is a two-edged sword, like a two-edged sword, right? One for you and one for them, right? One edge for you and one for them. So, God wants you to submit to this putting to death of this old man, this old life, the one who is defiling your life, the one who will not permit you to enter into the kingdom, right? And while we're here, let's go over to Ephesians 5 and read from 1 on down, because this is part of the Word that cleanses us right here, right? And let's see what it says here. Be ye therefore imitators of God. In other words, go forth without the camp. Follow Jesus right on out of the camp, right? As beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of a sweet smell. In other words, burnt up flesh. Ashes, right? And he's telling us to imitate God too, walk in the steps of Jesus. Just as he gave up his life for us, we give up our life for others. See? Verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you. In other words, don't let anybody be among you that can be named like that. If the people walk in fornication, let them go someplace else. If they're not there to get delivered and to submit and to repent, then let them go someplace else. This is not a hangout for the old man, right? We don't want to touch the old man, the old dead man I'm talking about. Okay, so let's read on. Nor filthiness, nor foolishness, nor talking or jesting, which are not befitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know of a surety that no fornicator or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Let no man deceive you with empty words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. In other words, they're unclean. They haven't been cleansed by the Word. They're refusing to be cleansed with the waters of purity, right? Be not therefore partakers with them. Separate yourself from them. Okay, for you were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And have no fellowship. Look, no giving and receiving. Don't touch, right? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them, meaning take up your sword. If somebody's walking in willful sin, take up your sword. You know, they need to be cleansed or they need to be separated, one or the other. That's what they're there for. You don't want to defile the body. We have many commands. We're not going to get to all of those tonight, obviously. We have many commands that command us to do this in the Scriptures. This is the reason. These types and shadows are telling us the exact same thing as 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which says, separate from anybody who's named a brother who walks in willful sin. Separate from them. Same thing we just read. That's sanctification before blessing. God can bless a holy body of people. But if these people are in the midst corrupting and defiling, you'll find that you won't have God's best because they're there. Okay? So if you don't take seriously God's command to sanctify the local body, first of all, you will be a smaller body. If your only thing you're worried about is bringing in tithes, Mr. Preacher, well, you'll have it, but you'll have a defiled body, you see. If you want a holy body, you'll have to take the size it whittles down to. But you preach the word hard and strong, and I can tell you what you're going to do. You're going to run off the people that are there because they just want a social club religion. And they're defiling your body. They're dragging it down. You won't have God's best unless you're interested in sanctifying the local body and sanctifying the individual, you know, obviously too. So, but rather even reprove them. The things which are done by them in secret is a shame even to speak of. But all things, when they are reproved, are made manifest by the light. God bless you, saints. I ran out of time. I ran right up to the quitting time. So we got to go. Talk to you later.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
My thirsting soul, pure as water, made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, my Lord Jesus.